Good evening, everybody. You can have a seat. Okay, well, welcome to our Friday evening. I'm so pleased you're here. If you don't mind me saying, I'm surprised anybody's here. I really am. You know, but I'm super blessed that all of you showed up here tonight. So look, let's explain. What we're going to do is we're going to gather together just once a quarter through this year for these special teaching times. We've got them all set out on the calendar, and I'm looking forward to each and every one. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to interact with the Bible reading section, you know, kind of on our Bible reading list, read through the Bible in a year plan. And so this evening, I'm going to be dealing with some questions that people might have from the reading that we're going through in our Read for the Bible Plan in the first 3 months, the first quarter. That's basically Genesis through the beginning of Judges, and then Matthew, Mark, and half of Luke. Now, I want you to know, I didn't come up with these questions. I came up with one of them. Pastor Zach came up with five. That's great. I'm glad he came up with these five. And then I'm adding another question because, well, I want to talk about it. And I'm up here and I thought I could do it. But before I do, I just want to announce two things that are kind of exciting, having to do with the ministry that I do with the Bible commentary. Enduring Word is the name of the commentary. And it's just, I don't know, I'm so grateful, not only that God lets me do it, but for the great partnership and support that Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara is with that ministry. We really are partners in it. And so, since we're partners in it, I just give you a report from time to time. And I don't know, I feel too funny about doing it on Sunday, so here's just a little chance. So last Wednesday, so 2 days ago, was a super cool day. Now, you know, with Google Analytics, you can track exactly your website traffic day to day. And we've noticed something. For some reason, Wednesday is always our highest traffic day. I don't know why. People getting ready for a Wednesday night Bible study or something. But then you think, well, wouldn't there be more people getting ready? Why isn't Saturday? But anyway, Wednesday, and for a long time, it's been our biggest traffic day. Well, last Wednesday, for the first time, now we've been kind of coming up close to this line on the graph, close, but not quite getting close. Wednesday, we finally went past it. We passed that in one day, we had more than 100,000 users to the website. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. And that's not counting the app. That's not counting the Spanish site. That's not counting Blue Letter Bible. But just to enduringword.com, more than 100,000 people in one day, last Wednesday, used it. And those 102,000 people collectively used 241,000 pages they accessed in the one day. So that's kind of fun to see that go up over the graph. So praise the Lord. God's hand is on that. Then here's the other news. Today's Friday, I guess, I don't know. In the last couple weeks, I finally settled with it, and we got it, even though I've been working on it for months, signed a contract with Thomas Nelson Publishers to make an Enduring Word study Bible. Yeah, and that's, now, look, Charmaine and Deborah and Ruth and Mary and others have been helping in a lot of the pre-work for that, like the first stage work for that. And I've been super grateful for it. But man, I've been working like a maniac since like October, November on this thing. And it's coming together. Just today, I submitted the third batch of material. It was Genesis through Deuteronomy. Inga Lil and I are sitting in the room. We're praying for it before I click send, you know, to send the email to him. And so that's coming along. I do appreciate your prayers. Because it's kind of a combination of two things. It's like a super busy travel season for both Inga Lil and myself over the next like 3 or 4 months. And it's over the next 3 or 4 months that I got to finish all the study Bible stuff. And God helping, it's doable. I'm ahead of schedule, and I need to stay ahead of schedule, you know, it's because of all the travel I'm doing. But I just appreciate your prayers for that work. So anyway, praise the Lord. It's, well, we'll see. I don't know. It's going to be fun to do. I don't know if it'll sell at all, but it'll be fun to do. All right. Tonight, what we want to talk about are six questions that might come into someone's mind as they read through the books of the Bible that we've been reading through in our first quarter of Bible readings. So in this first session, I'm going to deal with three questions. We're going to go for about 40 minutes now or so, and then we'll take a break and then come back for another 40, 45 minutes. Here's the three questions we're going to deal with first. Number one, is the Bible truthful in everything? Number two, does the Bible really teach a relatively recent creation of the earth? And then number three, was anybody saved before Jesus? How were people in the Old Testament saved? So we're going to talk about that. Those three questions, and then we'll deal with three more questions in our second session. So number one, question number one for tonight, is the Bible really truthful in everything? Now, there are critics of many kinds, skeptics, atheists, progressives, deconstructors, theological liberals. They like to say the Bible isn't inerrant. Now, not too long ago, I ran across a tweet of things. I spend too much time just browsing through Twitter. I rarely post anything other than kind of like the content that comes from Enduring Word. Encouragement, scriptures, teachings, quotes, lots of Spurgeon quotes. We put that stuff out there. But as far as like engaging with other people, like I'd never do it on Twitter just because I think it's like a big, you know, it's a big quicksand. It's a big, and it doesn't often accomplish much. But I couldn't resist on a particular one. A guy put out a tweet. I don't know who this fellow is, but it just put, inerrancy isn't biblical. That's all the tweet was. You know, and it just kind of makes you say, look, lots of people on Twitter and other forms of social media, Facebook, Instagram, whatever, a lot of times what they like to do is just kind of pull the pin out of a hand grenade and roll it down and, you know, just kind of, ah, ha, 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 whatever. They laugh as people freak out about it. And a lot of that's why it's kind of vain many times to engage with things. People are just trying to get a rise out of people. They'll say outrageous or controversial things. So what's the point? Most of the time I don't do that. But if this fellow were to defend his comment, he'd probably say, number one, the word inerrancy isn't in the Bible. Ah, so the Bible's not inerrant. The Bible never, you can't find a verse that says, this is the Bible and it is inerrant. Okay, you can't find that exact verse. Number two, he'd probably say that inerrancy is a modern idea that Christians from previous generations didn't believe in. It's just something made up, something this century, the middle of the 19th century, something like that. And then number three, the reason inerrancy is believed is to assert power and domination over others. I can't say I don't exactly grasp that, because really, if you assert an inerrant scripture, you're kind of saying that power is in the word of God, not in an individual. But that's kind of how the line goes today, that the reason why someone's the Bible's inerrant is because I or somebody else, we want to exert domination over you, and so we say the Bible is inerrant because of that. Well, friends, it's true, absolutely, that the word inerrancy is not in the Bible. That's why it's fine to rephrase the question. I try not to get hung up on the word inerrancy. I just want to know, tell me what's wrong in the Bible. You see, a lot of times when people throw that kind of rhetorical hand grenade down in a tweet, inerrancy isn't biblical. All right, mister, tell me what's wrong with the Bible. And so, going out of my normal custom, I just replied to that tweet. What's wrong in the Bible? Just tell me, I'm curious. What is it? Well, the fellow who posted the original tweet didn't answer, but somebody else did, as is common on such things. He said, look, here's what's wrong with the Bible. I'll tell you what's wrong in the Bible. This is how I know the Bible isn't inerrant. It says that God created the world, that the flood was real, that God delivered Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. Those things didn't happen. Somehow this guy knows they didn't happen. Here's another reason why the Bible's not inerrant. Because it says that Joshua told the sun to stand still. And Joshua says it happened. And then the third one, it says, well, you know, it says that nobody can see God face to face, but it says that God saw people, or people saw God face to face. Bible's inerrant. It's filled with mistakes. Nobody can trust this book. Friends, I got to see, when I read that guy's, you know, like, oh, I was, man, he's going to pull out the big guns. He's going to tell me where the Bible's wrong. These are lame. These things have been answered repeatedly. Now, look, I agree. Not everyone is satisfied with the answers. No, I know Israel did not leave Egypt as described in the Bible. I know there was no Exodus. Well, how do you know there was no Exodus? Because there's no explicit record of it in the Egyptian histories. Oh, okay. Well, was it in the habit of Egyptian historians to record when their gods were humiliated and they were utterly defeated by a slave people and their armies were destroyed? You know, is that common for them to record? Well, no. They generally don't record things like that. They only record their triumphs. It's only the Bible that's honest about the defeats of things among ancient historians. Oh, but you know the Exodus. Yes, I know the Exodus is now. I mean, we could go on and on with these things. But I have to say, I read this guy's thing and I just sort of smiled to myself. Now, if you notice one thing about this fellow's objections, they all concern the Old Testament. So I was just wondering, what do you think about the New Testament? So I just did another tweet asking and answering, well, is there anything wrong in the New Testament? I'm just curious, do you got anything wrong there? And then they answered back, here, let me tell you what's wrong in the New Testament. And I got to say, his answer was completely irrelevant. Completely. His answer only had to do with things that should or should not be considered part of the New Testament. Because there are. There's some passages, the ending of Mark, the placement of John chapter 8, you know, a few things. But what's interesting is that none of those are any kind of argument or anything that something is wrong in the New Testament, just whether or not a particular text belongs in the New Testament. But look, all of this kind of back and forth on Twitter, it wasn't getting at what I wanted to find out. So I asked again, I said, look, can you tell me if the Bible is wrong, false, or untrue in anything that the Bible says about ethics, morality, the nature of God, or the nature of spiritual things? Yeah, you want to dispute, oh, well, no, this historical event, I don't think it happened exactly like the Bible says. Okay, that's this number in Chronicles isn't the same as this number in 2 Kings, on and on and on. Can you tell me just flat out that the Bible's wrong about something? Crickets. No reply. You see, friends, you just want to know, can anybody improve the Bible in any way? And as you can see, one fellow thought you could improve the Bible. Thought you could improve the Bible. Wouldn't it be great if the Bible had a statement in it that absolutely outlawed slavery of any kind whatsoever? Well, I want you to keep that thought in mind because we're going to get back to it later on today. But that was like the only thing that they could think of that, well, should be an improvement on the Bible. Friends, at the end of it all, and again, I want you to know I really didn't invest all that much time or certainly not emotion or heart in such a Twitter debate. And I rarely step into those things at all. But it left me more confident than ever in the truth of Psalm 119, verse 128. Let me read that to you. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, all your precepts... By the way, precepts there is just one of the many words in Psalm 119 used to represent the whole word of God. So that's how Psalm 19 is. It's like they say, and apparently some people say this isn't true, but they say that certain natives who live very far north have many different words for snow, wet snow, dry snow, heavy snow, light snow, whatever it would be. Some people say that's not true. But in any regard, the Bible has a lot of different words for the word. And precepts is one of them. So Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. And friends, can I say that? I agree with that wholeheartedly. I consider to be right with great confidence. the psalmist proclaimed, and I'll use the word, the psalmist proclaimed the inerrancy of God's word. That it's utterly truthful, that it's utterly trustworthy. God's word is right, not wrong. And what is God's word right concerning? All things, not some things. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. When the Bible gives us history, it's right and true. The events happened as described. When the Bible gives us poetry, it's right and true. The feelings and the experiences are real. They were real for the writer, and they ring true to human experience. When the Bible gives us prophecy, it's right and true. The events described either have come to pass or will come to pass, just as it is written. When the Bible gives us instruction, it is right and true. It really does tell us the will of God and the best way to live. And when the Bible tells us of God, it is right and true. The Bible reveals to us what the nature and heart and mind of God are, as much as we can comprehend, which compared to God is fairly limited. And friends, let me just remind you here. When somebody says inerrancy isn't biblical, here's what they often want you to think. Okay, remember, they say inerrancy isn't biblical. Well, what do they really want you to think by that? Well, what they want you to think is there's lots of good stuff in the Bible, but you can't trust everything in the Bible. And I'll be very vague about the specifics of what's wrong in the Bible. I just want you to approach your Bible with this sense. There's plenty of wrong stuff in there. But again, I'll be very vague about what it is. And then thirdly, they'll say, when it suits our purpose or agenda, then we'll tell, or often it's just imply, that something in the Bible's wrong. You know, I know the Bible says this about sexual morality, but it's wrong. It's kind of outdated. I know the Bible says this about human beings and the identity of men and women and male and but that's wrong. Now again, oftentimes they won't come right out and say it, but they'll imply it. The strange bottom line of a lot of these folks is simply this. Here's your problem. You trust the Bible too much. Now, friends, sign me up for that problem, would you please? I'll take that problem. This is God's word, and we can rest on it, and we can believe it. Friends, if we don't approach the Bible with the confidence that it's the word of God, and listen, I'm fully allowing, for example, many people will bring up, errors or contradictions in the Bible that are fully explained by what we call the errors of copyists through the year. This is what we believe. We believe if you really want to get really technical and really exact, I hope you guys hang with me through this because I'm going to have to explain this. Oh, hang with me. The Bible you have in your hand does have errors. It does have some mistakes in it. Because your Bible that you have in your hand, providing it's a good translation, and there's lots of good translations in it, the Bible you have in your hand is a 99.1% accurate transmission of what God originally inspired to the human authors. But you could say, and I'm just throwing this figure out. I mean, we could debate and come to a better figure. But let's just say, there is a 0.1% that has been copied down wrong through the centuries. So people say, okay, yes. There are places where in 2 Chronicles, it says X number of people were killed in a battle. And in 2 Kings, it says Y number of people were killed in a battle. Okay. Somebody mixed up a number when they were copying the thing. All right. I don't know about you, but I find that completely untroubling. Because this is what I know, is I know God's word as he gave it to the human authors is perfect, is good, is inerrant. So what we have are extremely reliable, and I feel funny using that word extremely because I don't think it hits the bar high enough, but what we have is extremely reliable copies of the perfect word that God has inspired. But if we throw that out, if all we come to the Bible with is how we feel about the text, and most importantly, like Mr. Inerrancy isn't in the Bible tweeter, whatever his name was, doesn't really matter. If it's up to him to decide what's true and false about the text, has he not just lifted himself at a level above the Bible? That he sits in judgment over God's word. And he is a higher authority than God's word itself. And somehow, those of us who believe in the inerrancy, in the truthfulness of the scripture, somehow we get the rap of having a power grab. I don't quite get it. So friends, we can trust in the word of God. Right, that's question number one. Question number two. Now, let me say, we hope to, at the end tonight, to have a time of open Q&A, where any questions you have, we can follow up on. And we'll just see how it goes through the evening. We'll just see how far and how much we can get through. But that's kind of the plan. We'd love to have follow-up questions or other questions you have. We'll just do the best we can with it. But that's question number one. Here's question number two. Does the Bible teach a relatively recent creation of the earth?